Bless you. Well, it's wonderful. It is good to be here. Good to see these preachers here. Bless your heart. And after the pastor said all that, I do feel a little intimidated because I'm not going to preach an expository message right now. All right? So what do you do? Okay. God's good. I'll just preach what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. You can start out by turning to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to go over to Galatians chapter 2 in just a moment. These are interesting days. But we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, haven't we? And we're to be faithful. By the way, these are not the only days that have been difficult in the world. You understand that? Sometimes I just have to look myself in the mirror and say, come on, be a man. Quit being such a sissy complainer all the time. And just be a man. God put you here for this time. Do what you're supposed to do. Amen? I want you to notice these verses. They're a challenge to me. Matter of fact, the verse I'm going to read to you was the source in my life of great embarrassment. I was preaching from this passage one day, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. This was on a Sunday morning. I was pastoring North Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I'll tell you, the message was going great. It was one of those days when you're preaching and you just know they're with you. I mean, they're with me on every point. I got to the end of the message. I had an illustration. You could hear a pin drop. Oh, this is good. I finished the illustration. They're right there. We're ready to start the invitation. And I thought I'd repeat the phrase one more time for effect. And I said, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. My wife was seated right down here in the second row, and she started doing up and down. The whole place broke. I got nothing. I've got nothing else to say. How do you give an invitation? Everyone's laughing. I snuck over to the church that afternoon and erased the tape. I threw away my notes of the message. It's never been preached again. And the Lord just said, see, big boy, you're not so hot, are you? It's amazing. Little things like that. Oh, my. Well, we could probably fill up an entire couple of hours just talking about the mistakes we've made in the ministry. Isn't that right? I'll try to read this correctly. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Go on over to Galatians chapter 2. I love that promise. It's a marvelous promise. But the ministry is made up of a lot of heartache and trouble, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of heartache. That's why we're there to minister. People have needs. The hardest part is everybody's not everything they ought to be. Of course, neither are we. But you notice in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they sought the gospel, the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I'm going to preach this morning this message. How can I soar like an eagle when I worship with a bunch of turkeys? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you use the message to challenge our hearts. Sometimes we get a false view of how things ought to be, and we have trouble living in how things are. When you saved us to not just give us eternal life, but abundant life. So, Father, help us. Give us some answers so that we can soar like eagles in the midst of all that's around us. And, Father, we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, they say that 90% of all statistics were made up. I just made that up myself. As a matter of fact, it sounded good. But every once in a while, there's a survey, and I'm assuming they did not make up the statistics from it. They surveyed 1,050 pastors. And here's what they found. 100% of the pastors had at least one ministry brother who had left the ministry from burnout. 90% of those 1,050 pastors that they had surveyed frequently were fatigued. 89% considered leaving the ministry at one time. 57% of those in the ministry said they would leave if they had a better place to go. 77% did not have a good marriage. This is according to their answer. 72% said they only studied the Bible when preparing for a message. Well, that's sad. Only 26% had regular devotions. Barna, in their survey, said 1,500 pastors leave the ministry, get this, each month. 70% constantly fight depression. Now, if that's the way it is for the pastors, think what must be going on in the pews. I mean, I remember when God called me to preach. This is exciting. God has called me to preach. I didn't get saved till I was 22 years of age, and at the age of 24 is when he called me to preach. That was an exciting day for me, and I thought, man, bless God, I'll get up, and I'll preach the Word of God, and we'll see the lost saved, and I know that there'll be many in the world who give me a hard time, but the Christians will love it. But I found there's been a lot more fighting, not from the world, but from believers. And boy, the first few times that happens, you get to wonder, what on earth is going on? I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. Well, God gave us a Bible that warned us ahead of time of what things were going to be like. And yet somehow we think, because we're dealing mostly with Christians, that everybody's going to treat us right. We need to get a grip. I look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He gets saved in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and the church in Jerusalem wouldn't receive him. Had Barnabas not stepped in, he would have had to go someplace else. In Acts chapter 15, he gets in a fight with Barnabas overtaking John Mark. And the Bible says that they divided asunder. I mean, they had an argument about this thing. And what God did was, he took one missionary group and made it into two and divided. I mean, sometimes people get hard feelings. I mean, preachers get hard feelings toward one another. And God's got a purpose in the whole thing, and I believe he had a purpose in this. Now, I've heard messages, some people believing Paul was right, some people believing Barnabas was right. And let me just say, I believe God is right, and that's enough for me. That's his choice to make right there. In Acts chapter 21, he returns from his third missionary tour. He is bringing an offering back to the church at Jerusalem. He tells the church at Jerusalem how God has been saving all these Gentiles, and they rejoice. But the first thing out of James, the pastor's mouth, is, we've heard a rumor, Paul. And he says, you need to satisfy those that are speaking the rumor. You need to, we got some men that have got a vow. They're going down to the temple. You need to go down with them. Isn't that a shame? This guy's been knocking himself out. He has suffered for Jesus. And James, the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, is listening to rumors about him. And once Paul, as far as James is concerned, he's guilty until proven innocent. You need to prove you're innocent. You need to prove you're innocent. And then when he goes down there, he gets arrested. And Paul says later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You don't find James down there. You don't find the other apostles down there. You don't find any in the church at Jerusalem down there. You don't find the six people that he went to the temple with down there with him. Right there, most of us preachers would have said, that's enough. I'm becoming a Methodist. That's just not right. He starts a church at Corinth. 3 years later, he writes back to the church. Find out the first four chapters that they were divided. Church is only 3 years old. He had won those people the Lord. He had started. They were divided. You get to chapter 5, they had a man in the church that was committing immorality with his father's wife, and they were puffed up about it. He has to rebuke them about it. In chapter 6, he had found out that members of the church were going to law one against another. Said you'd be better off to take the wrong than to do that. Chapter 7, the end of chapter 6, he has to deal with the matter of fornication, has to deal with marriage and divorce. All of this church is messed up. In chapters 8 through 10, they were eating meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. And chapters 8 through 10, by the way, chapters 8 through 10 is an entire passage. They all go together. He first begins in chapter 8 by starting where they thought they were at. He says, you're strong and they're weak. Were they really strong? In chapter 3, he said, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? These weren't strong people. They were partaking of meat offered in sacrifice to idols because they came up with this funny reasoning, the same type of reasoning that people use today to drop their standards. They said, well, eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. We know there's only one God. Therefore, if they're offering sacrifice to other gods, it's really nothing at all. Therefore, it's all right. And he said, if you go ahead and eat it and it offends a weak brother, he says, then you have sinned against Christ. In other words, you ought to be willing to give it up just for the sake of the believers who believe it's wrong. Chapter 9, he mentions three things that were perfectly right for Paul to do that he did not do for the sake of other Christians. And then in chapter 10, he brings it down. He goes back to the Old Testament and then comes right on through the chapter. He says, that's what the Gentiles sacrificed to. They sacrificed to devils, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. By the way, the Holy Ghost of God had already spoken on that matter in Acts chapter 15. One of the commands were they were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice unto devils. He said, why do you spend so much time on that, preacher? You go into Costco, you go into a number of other stores, and you're going to find halal meat, which is meat that has been dedicated to Allah of the Muslims. And you've got no business eating it. How about that? We've got it there in Huntsville, Alabama. You see, it's become relevant to us today. Read those three chapters. Put them together. They go together. In chapter 11, they didn't even understand that when men and women pray, they're to look different from the neck up. He spent 16 verses telling us why when you pray, the man's not to have his head covered and the woman is to have her head covered. 16 verses. I may have said chapters. 16 verses. To tell you why it's to be that way. And yet today, guy's a legalist. By the way, you know the definition of a legalist? It's somebody who has more standards than I do. See, I'm a biblicist, but they're legalists because they've got standards I don't have. Let me go on. Then he had to straighten them out in chapter 11 on the Lord's Supper. These people were a mess. This was the church he started. In chapters 12 through 14, their pride was so great, they were abusing the gift. They thought they were something special because they had gifts that other people didn't have. Chapter 15, they were messed up on the resurrection. Hey, Paul's the one who started these people. Then in chapter 16, he takes up an offering. So after rebuking them for that entire book, they got right at least about the man that was spending time with his father's wife, and they had dealt with that. When he writes back to them to commend them for that, he also lets us know some things, that there were people there who had made several accusations about him. Number one, they accused him of vacillation in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Number two, they accused Paul of being untrustworthy, chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Some even said he was worldly, chapter 10 and verse 2. That he was unimpressive in appearance, chapter 10 and verse 10. That his speech was contemptible, chapter 10 and verse 10 and chapter 11 and verse 6. That he was unqualified to teach, chapter 11 and verse 5 and chapter 12 and verse 11. That he lacked dignity, chapter 11 and verse 7. That he was deceitful, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and chapter 12 and verse 6, and chapter 12, verses 16 through 19. And I'm thinking, Paul, with all you've gone through with the church at Jerusalem, with all you've gone through in this church that you started, that you won these people to Christ, I'm surprised you'd want to start another church. He goes through Galatia, wins many people to Christ, and he has to say to them, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? At one time they loved him, now a little time's passed and they can't stand him? That now the church considers him an enemy? When he's the one who stayed true to the word of God, he even had trouble with Peter, as we read about here. When Peter went up to Antioch, where Barnabas and Paul had been the pastors, he ate with all the Christians, the Gentiles and the Jews. But when some of those Judaizers came up from the church down at Jerusalem, he separated himself from the Gentile Christians, and Paul had to withstand the first pope to his face. How about that? Philippians chapter 1, Paul's in prison. And while he's in prison, it encouraged other people to preach the gospel, but some were preaching simply to add to Paul's bonds in prison. But he said, I rejoice in the Christ is preached. Not only that, at Rome, what a horrible testimony. These were people he had written to. He brags on a bunch of them in Romans chapter 16. But in chapter 2, he tells the church at Philippi, he says, I wanted to send somebody back to find out your state. But he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now get this. He says, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a horrible testimony of that church. And so he has to send the one man that was an extra blessing to him, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose faith had gone shipwrecked. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, who had been with him in the ministry, and he had said some good things about, says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How on earth can you soar like an eagle when you worship with a bunch of turkeys? And it seemed like Paul had been surrounded by them. If it's going to be like that, listen, the landscape of our churches is dotted with people who have been in 6, 7, 8 churches in the same area. And not just pastors can't stay, the people can't stay because every time they have a little conflict, they're running off. Now, don't get upset with me now. And don't bow your head because I'm not ready to pray. But that's part of the reason that there is so much immaturity in our churches. We have not learned how to deal with disappointment and the fact that everybody's not in a good mood when they're around me. We seem to think that everybody ought to be sensitive to my bad days, and yet we're not sensitive to theirs. Well, they didn't even smile when they came up and talked to me. They looked at me with a hard face. I've had people get mad at me because supposedly I saw them in the grocery store and didn't go over and talk to them. Well, what do? Say, bless God, quit the ministry, go out, start your own church on a private island where it's just you. It's like that guy that was shipwrecked, you know. When they finally found the guy, he had three huts he'd built on the island. He said, you got three buildings here. What's this about? He says, well, that one's where I live. And he says, that one over there is where I go to church. They said, well, what's the other building? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Pardon me. Why serve the Lord in reaching people if the more you love them, the less you be loved? Seems like the people we've given the most money to help out in their times of crisis, all leave. That's amazing. We just had a man get hurt riding a bicycle. A dog ran out in front of him. He went off the bicycle, literally broke his left leg, broke his left arm. He was out of work. We took up an offering, gave him $7,600. Our people sacrificed. And as soon as he got well, he joined another church. I had a truck driver in our church who came to play volleyball. His daughter was on the volleyball team, and they were doing a father's daughter's volleyball game. Well, he wrenched his knee, had to have surgery. He was in bad shape. We took up an offering for him, gave him $6,000. When he was able to get out after the surgery and he came to church, now you got to understand, we've got several sections just like you do. And I understand when somebody's leg is in a cast that they need to probably sit at the end of the pew where their leg can stretch out. I understand that, no problem. We had one little section in the back that was reserved for the Koreans who don't speak English so that they could put the microphone in their ear, or the earphone in the ear, and we have a man who interprets into Korean sitting off in another room listening to the message as I preach. We have signs down that say Korean interpretation. This guy's been a member of the church. He knows that. One Sunday morning, I walked back that way, and I said, he's seated right there. I said, brother, what are you doing here? You've got an end of the pew over there. You've got an end there. This is for the Koreans to sit so they can be together where they're all hearing the same interpretation. He got mad and left the church. Matter of fact, we gave a guy not too long ago about $4,000 because they had a need. And when I handed him the check, I said to him, I said, you know, I really hate giving this to you because I hate to see you leave. Some of you preachers can say amen right there. I mean, you, oh, folks, if you only knew, say, you sound kind of bitter. No, really, I'm not bitter. I realized something a long time ago, Brother Barton. Everybody's only temporary, even the pastor. We're all only temporary. You understand that? I love them to death. But I recognize people are going, listen, I just lost a family not too long ago. They've been with me for 26 years. They used to love the preaching. And I said, what's the problem? He says, well, I hear the same thing every message. I said, how can that be? On Sermon Audio is where we put our messages. I've got over 800 messages on there, and they're all different. Somebody's not listening. Or they're only listening to what they want to find fault with. So what is the point? How in the world am I going to have that abundant life? By the way, it's not just pastors that go through this. People go through this. Sunday school teachers go through this. Deacons go through this. Anybody who serves God goes through this. I mean, I doubt that there is there's a person out there just been a member of the church, not a pastor, who hadn't had somebody in the ministry do them wrong, or at least they believe they've done them wrong. So how do you soar like an eagle? What is the point? Well, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So how am I going to soar like an eagle when I worship with a bunch of turkeys? Let me give you a few things, and we'll be done. These hopefully will be a help to you. Number one, you need to draw close to the Lord. That's the answer to all this. Yes, other people are going to have bad days. I understand that. Just draw close to the Lord. Understand that. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to turn there. I could quote them for you, but I want you to turn there. Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to notice verses 7 through 10. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Look, verse 10 is an amazing verse to me. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." But don't stop reading there. I mean, this is a powerful verse. "And the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Look at how Jesus was treated. Came unto his own received him not. Jesus even warned us. He says, as they've treated me, that's how they're going to treat you. They've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. If they've cursed me, persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, that's the way it's going to be. That is life. He tells us in chapter 17 of the book of Luke, he says, it is impossible, but what offenses will come. Do you realize it's impossible to live this life without being offended? And it's impossible to live this life without offending other people. But there's only one group of people today that has no right to offend anybody, and that's Christians. They're not saying about homosexuality. That offends them. Well, if the truth offends them, then they're just, that's tough. It's the way it is. All right? But you notice, they don't mind cursing Jesus. And Hollywood does it all the time. They do it in all kinds of shows. They curse God and all of that. They won't say a word about Allah. They won't touch Muhammad, that wicked pedophile. They got to be careful, man. They'll bomb us. Well, you know what? They'll bomb you anyway. They don't need an excuse. They don't mind killing people. It's what they do. See, one of the things that's different, you take, for instance, people who go out and fight with a physical sword. They take a dead sword, they stab living people, and they make them dead. We take the living sword, we stab dead people and make them alive. We are about life. Well, that's kind of good. I'm glad I said it right the first time. Amen. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just issued some very difficult statements. Difficult for the disciples to understand. A lot of people today have trouble understanding him. And they always bear good studies, some tremendous truths there in John chapter 6. But even Jesus' own disciples murmured at it. And when he called them on it, they even got more offended, so much so that it says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And you just need to draw close to the Lord. We're here to help people. I can help some. I can't help everybody. I am not going to compromise to satisfy somebody. I have convictions that I have from the Word of God. I'm going to stand on those convictions. I can love people that don't agree with me. I'm going to be kind to people that don't agree with me. I can do all that. I can fellowship with people that don't agree with me. Fellowship on different levels. I can be civil, I can be a gentleman to people who disagree with me. But you know, a lot of people today, if you disagree with them are at all, you're their enemy. We've got to hate you because you're different. It's the way it is. So just draw close to the Lord. After all, He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, He knows everything about me, and that's scary. There is nobody who would know everything about me that could possibly like me. But He loves me. And He loves you. And brother, He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Draw close to Him. Number two, determine your goal. Philippians chapter 3 again. Isn't that amazing? I started in Isaiah and I'm preaching out of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 3, notice verses 13. Beginning of verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, keep focused on your goal. What's your goal? My goal is to please Jesus. I love the people in my church. I want them to think of me, yes, as a friend. I am their friend. I'd like to think I'm their best friend because I'm willing to tell them the truth. You know, deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. The wounds of a friend, they're what we need. And sometimes, yes, as a pastor, I have to wound them. The thing is, when I stand in the pulpit and preach, I don't care who I like, who my friends are, I've got one person I have to please, and that's it. I've got to please Jesus. He's number one. And I know if I vary from God's truth, from God's word, it will not please Him. I am to preach what He lays on my heart, whether they like it or not. You know, one thing Jesus did is Jesus always told the truth regardless of the outcome. When the rich young ruler came to him and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him. And he finally said, hey, sell all you have, come follow me. And the ruler went away sad because he had much possessions. Didn't Jesus know before he said what he said that that young man would go away? As a matter of fact, it states in the account in the book of Mark that says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And yet he said the very thing to him that drove him away. Was he wrong or right? He was right. He told the young man the truth, regardless of the outcome. Just like he knew those disciples would leave him when he said what he said. But he said it anyway. He always does right. Preacher, we've got one person to please. And you go home on Sunday night, you were faithful to the Word of God. Yes, somebody may have walked out, somebody may have left the church, somebody may be steaming mad, but you ought to be able to go to sleep because you got up to please Jesus, and as far as you know, that's what you did. Soaring like an eagle when you worship with a bunch of turkeys. You need to delight yourself in the things of God, back in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. I mentioned this earlier when he says, well, beginning of verse 16, he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, even though they were preaching to hurt him, he was rejoicing because at least Jesus was being preached. You know, everybody doesn't stand where I stand on things. I doubt that there's anybody that agrees with any preacher here 100%. And there are men out there that are preaching the gospel, and I think they ought to be a little stronger, a little tougher, so on. And because if everyone is a perfect preacher, they preach like me. Preachers have a way of thinking that, you know. That if he preaches harder than I do, he's just too tough. He preaches softer than I do. He's a compromiser. So what do I need to do? I need to rejoice in that Christ is preached. Because it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I heard Warren Wiersbe several years ago on his radio Bible class. I don't even know if he's still alive or not. But I heard him make this statement. I thought, this is powerful. He said, you know, one thing that really surprises me is that God blesses people that don't agree with me. Delight in the things of God. Then you need to delete bitterness by forgiveness. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This may be a hard pill to take, but this stuff will help you. Man, it's helped me. It's kept me mostly sane in the ministry. Some would question that. Notice verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God. Now look at this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Listen, that's not just good for the church members. That's good for we preachers. When bitterness springs up, that root of bitterness, many are defined. James warns us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Too many times we're showing them, buddy. I know they don't like it, but this is what they're getting this morning because of bitterness. The people don't end up getting what they need. Now listen, if God gives you a scalding message, that's one thing. But it's another thing to take things so personal that you're giving them what they need. I found this out many, many years ago, that when I prepared a message specifically to deal with somebody, they were never there that day. And I didn't bring any other message to the pulpit, which meant I was going to preach it that day. I couldn't preach it next week when they were going to be there. Delete bitterness by forgiveness. You know, I know some men, and it is easy if you let this stuff fester. It is easy to become a very negative, not just preacher, but a negative person. I've met pastors, I've met missionaries who can tell you every wrong that's ever been done to them by every preacher, every missionary, every church member. When you realize the very first part of forgiveness is taking it off their account. If it's off their account, you've got no right to bring it up again. Delete bitterness by forgiveness. Man, you say, but they haven't said I'm sorry. Well, forgive him anyway. It's okay. Then you don't have to live with it. Do you realize that a lot of bitterness we have because we feel if we let them off the hook, they're going to be unpunished? They don't even think about it. You're the one living with it every day. Just forgive it. Take it off the account anyway. By the way, Jesus had a lot to say about that in Matthew chapter 18, but I must taste it. Not only that, die to self. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Now, although that wasn't Dr. Lee Robertson's life verse, his life verse was Romans 8:28. If you ever heard Dr. Robertson preach, it seemed like he mentioned at least one every three messages about dying daily. When I went to school there back in the 70s, I didn't understand that when he first said, what do you mean die daily? I don't get it. Yet we have a lot of references like that in the Scripture. We're to mortify our members in the flesh. We have been crucified with Christ. What on earth is he talking about in dying daily? And then I heard an illustration one day that really helped me. The young preacher went to an old preacher, and he said, I've heard you preach on dying daily, but I don't understand. How do I die? What does that mean? And the older preacher said to him, do you know, and he mentioned a very famous preacher who had lived in that city and was buried in the cemetery out there. He said, do you know that guy? He said, well, I heard him preach a couple times before he died. He was a great man. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the graveside, and I want you to just say any nasty thing that comes to your mind to him. And I want you to be there for an hour and just berate him, run him down. He said, man, I can't do that. He said, you got to do it. So the young man went out there and he stood over that old preacher's grave. And man, he said he was a lousy preacher. He is a lousy pastor. He is a lousy man of God. His messages had no content. He felt stupid. He felt dirty even doing it, but he did it. And he went back to the old preacher and the old preacher said, did you do it? And he said, yes, I did. He said, well, that's the first half of your lesson. Said, second half of your lesson, why don't you go out there and brag on him now for an hour? And he went out there the next time and he bragged on that old preacher for an hour. Talking about how wonderful he was, great ministry, great time, all of that. And he came back and he said, did you do it? He said, yeah, I did. He said, what did he say? He said, well, he didn't say anything. He's dead. That's the lesson. People are going to love you. People are going to hate you. Matter of fact, the guy that loves you today may hate you tomorrow. And the guy that hated you before may love you today. But if you're dead, it doesn't matter. Because you've made up your mind you're going to please Jesus. Dr. Robertson had come to our place to preach. And it was a Tuesday night. And we had a man come that was the brother of one of our ladies. He sat in the back on the left. And Dr. Robertson gave an invitation that was set up so that when the invitation was over, he had people, a bunch of people stand. The only people that were really seated and in the pew had to be lost. I mean, there was no way you could be saved and not be seated in the pew unless you couldn't get up. And so Dr. Robertson had every head bowed, eye closed, a bunch of people standing at the front, people standing in the pews. He saw that brother of that lady seated, and he went back to him and tried to get him to come forward. Well, the man wouldn't come forward. And when the service was all over, that man told his sister, "I'll never be back in that church. I never want to hear that preacher again. That's the worst preacher I've ever heard. Embarrassed me like that." Well, nobody even knew that Dr. Robertson went back there. But he hated that man. About a month later, he got saved. And guess who his favorite preacher was? Dr. Lee Robertson. You know, that man hating him didn't keep him doing the same thing in other churches. Didn't change his message one little bit. Why? Because I believe Doc practiced what he preached. He died daily. Your goal is serving Jesus. Keep it at that. When people love you, okay. I'll close with this story because this is personal to me. It's not all that touching, but it's personal to me. Back when I was living in Chattanooga, we had a dog. It was a spotted mongrel. It was one of those Heinz 57 type dogs, you know. But I had taught that dog to catch frisbees. And I'd go out in the backyard and I'd throw frisbees. They'd catch it and catch them in the air, bring them back to me. Well, it was a pretty windy day. I should have known better, but I was young and dumb. And I threw that frisbee, and the wind caught it and took it out into the road. My dog ran out in the road and was trying to pick that frisbee up. And I could do it in the grass with no problem, but in the road, it couldn't get that tooth underneath the lip of the frisbee. There was a pickup truck coming down our road. It was the only vehicle on it. Had a piano in the back. It was driving maybe 15 miles an hour. It wasn't hardly moving. My dog's right there. Got plenty of time to stop. He didn't stop. And that front tire, I can still see it, that front tire ran over my dog's head. As a matter of fact, his head and his one leg. And then he hit the brake. Now, when that first tire got past him, the dog went running around. What? I wanted to beat the guy up for hitting my dog. But my dog was running around and had to go catch it. So I took off after my dog. I finally caught up with my dog. By the way, the dog lived. I mean, amazing thing. Hard-headed like me. But I finally caught up with my dog because since it was still alive, I was going to take it to the vet. And so I picked up my dog to get it to the vet. It bit me. I know for throwing the frisbee out in the road, I'm sure. No, do you know why it bit me? It was hurting. And I was the only thing there to bite. Preacher, do you realize sometimes people bite you and the only reason they're biting you is because you're the only one there? So just take it. And realize when things get better, they'll be back to loving you again. Let's start soaring like eagles. We preach Jesus as the answer to everything, and then we live like everybody else. Let's show them. You know, He is enough to soar like an eagle. Let's pray. Father, help us today, I pray. Help us. You've given us such wonderful promises. Just like that survey of pastors. That's discouraging in itself to think of so many. They're depressed, that are down, their marriage is falling apart. The love for You isn't what it was when they surrendered to serve You. God, please help us. May we put these things in practice in our lives that we may soar like You intended us to for Your honor and glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Preacher.
Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. I know that, we're full preachers and everything, but the altar works for all of us. Piano.